Well, all right, here we are, right? That was great, wasn't it, to be able to worship God together like that, singing out? You know, I was going to give some instructions earlier that, you know, if you feel like raising your hands, raise your hands. If you feel like clapping, go ahead and clap. But then I realized, well, this is center point. Nobody here claps well. Like we're the kind of people, you can really only, you can clap or you can sing. We can't do both. So we're learning that about each other. But whatever that's looked like for you, I hope that you've been encouraged already as we've been meeting together here this morning. You know, this has been such a challenging thing to get our minds around, hasn't it? At least it has been for me and through the conversations that I've been having. It's hard to know how to really orient ourselves in it. You know, there's a piece of it that feels like an impending storm, like a nor'easter is coming, so we respond to this, and apparently everybody needs toilet paper when a storm is coming. So there's that whole piece of this, and yet there's this... Well, it's a virus, it's sickness, people get sick, we do that. So it's just been hard to know how to respond to these things. And what's been interesting for me is both within myself, kind of dialing in and tuning into how I've been responding to this, but also seeing a variety of responses around us. And you have responded how you've responded. For some of us, there's been real fear. Maybe you are a person who falls into that category that is most at risk, either because your health, maybe your health is compromised because of an illness that you're carrying, or you're a cancer patient and your health is already, immunity is already compromised. Maybe you're of an age that falls into that bracket that we're learning is a little bit more at risk. So it might be somebody that you love, right? You're a parent, and even though we're hearing stuff that maybe kids aren't as impacted by it, whereas parents, we still have this incredible protection mechanism in place, and we want to protect and we want to guard our kids. Anything that has to do with our kids, we feel strongly about. And so for some of us, we've responded in fear. For some of us, there's been anger, right? You've had some of that. Maybe you have felt that way, or you've had conversations with people who have felt this way. They're just angry that people are responding the way that they are. And yeah, there's some over-response to things, particularly in grocery stores, but you find yourself just angry. You're angry about it. You are dismissing people. You're carrying just that churn in it. There are others of us who are just confused. We're not sure how to wrap our minds around it. What are we supposed to do in situations like this? Do we take our cues from here? Do we take our cues from here? And who do we listen to? And how do we get the right information? And what's going on? So some of us just live in confusion. We all experience this season very differently, right? And so as we were preparing for this weekend, you know, we'd kind of plan out our messages quite a bit in advance, and we're prayerful about it, and we're trusting God's putting the pieces together. But when we come on a situation like this, it's something that we need to speak to. It's something we need to talk together about. It's something that we need to look to God for and hear from God on. And so I asked myself the question, as this week emerged, like, is this message the one that I should be doing? Or do I need to just craft something different? Like, do we set aside the series that we're in and do something completely alone, isolated for this weekend? Or does this series speak to what we're doing? And honestly, the more that I processed this, the more that I thought about it and prayed about it, I really believe that the message that we had planned for today speaks beautifully into our situation as a people. And so we're continuing on with this series, this In and Through. Like, what a perfect time for us to be God's people, right? Those of us who are people of faith, what the perfect time is for us to allow God to reveal himself in and through us, right? That we would be people who take on his character within us, that we take on his identity, that we take on his purpose, right? That is what he does in us, but it is also what he does through us. And this coronavirus crisis and this season of question and anger and fear in our nation and in our world is the perfect time for God to reveal himself in us and through us. And so we remind ourselves what God does in us, he also does through us. It's not just that we are people who receive God, thank you for your peace, thank you for your mercy, right? Whew, glad I got that. But we also become ambassadors of peace. It's not only God, you've protected me, God, you've provided for me, thank you for that. God is a provider through us. And it's also not just, okay, I got to do this right stuff, I got to do these things out there. God is doing this through us. It's also when we take that time and allow him to do something in us. What he does through us, he also does in us. And so as we might proclaim peace and provision and safety here, that this is what God is doing, let's also make sure we take that time to receive it for ourselves. And it causes us to need to be sometimes a little bit more reflective than we're used to. Right? So it's pushing onto those pieces. Do more, do more. And in those very moments, we might just need to receive more. And where we say, receive more, receive more. And those might be the very moments that God is calling us to give more. Right? So what God does in us, he also does through us. What God does through us, he also does in us. This is the perfect time for the people of God to reveal the character of God, the identity of God, and the purpose of God in our world. Our world needs to hear. Our world needs to hear. Our world needs to hear this hope. Our world needs to hear this peace. Our world needs to know what life is as our sense of life is being rattled and shaken. This is the perfect time to speak life into those around us. And so we're going to look at a passage today in Jeremiah chapter 12. Now here's why I think this is such a significant passage for us to look at. Because Jeremiah is experiencing suffering. Like this is a passage where he is experiencing suffering and he's interacting with God about his suffering. And so we get to listen in as we read through this passage a bit together. And one, like hear his voice, hear his pain, hear his suffering in this thing. And then we get to listen to what is God saying in the midst of that. Because one of the questions that we often ask in the midst of our own suffering, whether it has to do with the virus or our fear or our anxiety right now, but one of the questions that we ask in our suffering and in our pain is, God, do you even see? God, do you even see what's going on here? And I love how this passage speaks specifically to that question. So whether you turn in your Bible or you can look on your phone, your tablet if you're watching on, or you can even watch, we're going to have it over here on the screen for you as well. So we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 12, and I want to read the first five verses there, and then we're going to skip some, not because we skip the Bible or anything, but just, you'll see, we're going to skip some of that, and then we're going to get to the heart of this, God's response back in verses 14 through 17, all right? So I want to read the first few verses, then we'll skip some, and we'll head over to 15. So this is Jeremiah, right? This is Jeremiah speaking this. It says, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice, right? Like God, I honor you. Like, God, you got this thing. But can we talk about this sense of justice? Because there's something going on here. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow, and they bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me, and you test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched? And the grass in every field be withered, because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, this is what the wicked are saying, he will not see what happens to us. And God answers, if you have raced with men on foot, and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? And this is, I want to skip forward a little bit here to verse 14. There's stuff in here, you can read that on your own, but I want to jump over to verse 14 and finish out this chapter. This is the Lord continuing to respond. This is what the Lord says, as for all my wicked neighbors who seize the inheritance I gave my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands, and I will uproot the people of Judah from among them. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and will bring each of them back to their own inheritance and their own country. And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. Then verse 17, for if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. Let me just pray for us here and pause for a moment. Father, this is significant. You know our days, and you know the things that we're processing and thinking about. And sometimes we ask ourselves, God, do you even see? And you are affirming for us in these moments that you do indeed see. God, do your work in us. Speak to us through your word. Would you give us eyes to see what we would not normally see? Would you give us ears to hear what we are normally deaf to and do not hear? We like the sound of our own voices, but God, help us to hear yours. And Father, would you make our stubborn hearts soft and pliable that we would be changed by you today? Fill us with your hope. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with an awareness that you do indeed see and that you are at work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so that's one of the big questions that we have here. And so even as we read this passage and we feel the churning and the stirring in it, one of the things that we proclaim here today is we proclaim this incredibly good news that in the midst of suffering, God sees. And not only does he see, he is at work. In the midst of suffering, God sees and God is at work. Right? And so whatever is churning around us, we can settle ourselves in this good news here today. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of anxiety, God sees, he is at work. We look at this picture of suffering that we get in Jeremiah, and I want to give just a little bit of a context for it. We see in these first four verses, listen to the ache of the prophet that's crying out here in these words, verses 1 through 4 again. He starts, "You are always righteous, Lord. When I bring a case before you, like you judge righteously, God, yet, I would speak with you about your justice." Then he asks this question, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease?" Like we've asked that question, haven't we? Like, I've asked that question. I'm confident if you've been paying attention, you asked that question. And so we can empathize with the prophet Jeremiah as he asked that question. God, look around you. Don't you see? The wicked are prospering. Those people who are vile, those people who, they might even claim your name, but their hearts are far from you. And yet, their crops bear fruit. What is going on here? Now, this was becoming very personal for Jeremiah. Right, so we're making our way into his book. And so what's begun to happen is he's prophesying. He's speaking on God's behalf to the people of Judah, which are his own people. And he's experiencing the backlash that takes place as he experiences those things. As he proclaims the judgment of God on God's own people, the people are responding in ways that you might imagine that they would respond. They didn't like it. They hated it. And so, well, you can't kill God, so kill the messenger. And so Jeremiah was living in this place of, hey, wait, God, I've been faithful to you. I've done what you've asked me to do, and yet the people are coming at me. Like, this isn't just some nasty comments on social media that he's getting. His life is in danger. And what was even particularly surprising to him, he made his way into his hometown, figuring maybe there he'd be safe. Right, that makes sense. Like, these are your people. Many of them in this village, in this space, would be literal family. And so surely, even while the rest of the nation is rejecting me, certainly in my own hometown, I would be protected and guarded and respected. And it was exactly the opposite. What he experienced is, as he went into his town and he began to proclaim the message of God, even amongst his family, that was where the vitriol was the worst. That was where the pushback was the hardest among his own people. We see God reflect on that in his response to this, acknowledging, these are your own people that have betrayed you. And so when Jeremiah talks about his suffering, this is not about just, I got a hangnail and it hurts me a little bit, or I got a pebble in my shoe and so I walk a little bit awkwardly. He is talking about an ache of betrayal in his own life. And so he is bringing to God this suffering. And in the midst of asking, of bearing his soul about his suffering, he's not indicting God. He's not shaking his fist at God, but he's saying, God, where are you? Where are you? I can't see you. Do you even see what's going on here? I have been faithful to you. I have done what you've asked me to do, and yet you're not guarding me from this thing. His heart is aching. So this is a picture of Jeremiah's suffering. Can you identify with that a little bit? Maybe it's not in the same way. Maybe it is. But there's a sense in which we're walking faithfully. We're doing the things that we think God has called us to do. We're doing the things that we know we should do. We're living in righteousness. We're following after God. It's not just his name on our lips, but he's captured our hearts. And yet we experience the pain and the suffering of this life. There's a part of us, for many of us, we have to do this math equation that says, if I'm good enough a Christian, if I'm good enough at following Jesus, then my life will be pain-free. And so we work hard, we follow Jesus, we do the stuff, we do what we're told, we grow, and our faith is even genuine. I'm not even questioning the genuineness of our faith, but our faith is genuine. And then we experience suffering. And we ask ourselves the question, what are you up to, God? Where are you in this? Wait a minute, God, can we talk about this? Like, I've been doing all this stuff, and I get that there's things here, and we've talked about things, and you've been really good to me, God. I'm not going to take that away. You've been really good to me. But there's this thing. Like, I'm experiencing pain and suffering, and I look at people around me, and they're not. What is the deal? Do you see? Do you see, or are you blind to our suffering? For you, it might be anxiety, depression. God, I've called out to you. I've called out to you. I've begged you to take this away, God, and you haven't. I look at the people around me, they seem fine. God, where is the justice in that? It might be that you're begging God to bring your kids back to faith because they have walked so far. You're like, God, I'm obeying you, I'm walking with you, I'm walking in humility with you, but God, where are you in this? Don't you even see? You struggle to make ends meet. The job just never seems to work out. God, I'm trying to be faithful to you. I give to those in need. I give to the church. Why isn't this working out? And yet I look around here, and these people are wicked. They don't wonder where their next meal is coming from. God, where are you in this? Right? We find our way into having to question our own experience of suffering. And we ask, God, where are you in this? Don't you even see? We go on to his response. He starts out his response, and what he's doing in this response is he's giving us some perspective, right? Because we need some perspective. And so he's giving us some perspective here right out of the chute. God's response in verse 5. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage the thickets by the Jordan? So he's not just comparing kind of Jeremiah's ability to run or walk steadfast in this moment. He's saying, look, pay attention to your limits. Look at what's real for here. Here you are coming after me, questioning my judgment and my justice in this moment. And you think you run so fast? You can't even keep up with people who run faster than you. How are you going to keep up with horses? So he's bringing limits front and center to Jeremiah. And at first glance, that might seem a little bit mean. Like, seriously, Lord, you could have pulled some punches on this one. But here's Jeremiah crying out to you, and your response to him is, hey, dude, you can't even run faster than the fastest guy around you. How do you think you're going to keep up, right? That seems a little bit harsh to us, but there's a beautiful gift that God is giving in right-sizing perspectives and expectations. And so what he's doing is he's revealing to Jeremiah, he's like, whoa, wait a second. You're frail. There's weakness here. There's vulnerability here. You know, in those moments when we're like Jeremiah, we get all puffed up, we get all full of ourselves, we even can come at God. God, where are you in this? And where's your justice? And you're doing it wrong. If I was God, I'd do it this way. Probably don't say those words, but we kind of act like it. God will right-size us. And he will show us not only who we are, but he shows us who he is. And so it begins with this beautiful gift of right-sizing expectations and perspectives. And one of the things that I experience in times like this, and plenty of others too, are my limits. Honestly, I can't stand my limits. I don't like them. I don't like that there are limits to my ability to stay awake and be thoughtful. Like, I have to sleep. I don't like going to sleep. Like, you've had maybe a little kid, like if you're a parent, you had a little kid, and they just refuse to go to sleep, right? Because they want to continue to watch the show, or they want to be up and play the game, or they just don't want to sleep because they're going to miss something. And so you watch them, and they hold their eyes open really big, and then pretty soon, just even as they're sitting there with their Cheerios, it's like, bonk, right? We all have to acknowledge our limits, and most of us hate them. And so one of the things that's going on here around the coronavirus piece is we're having to confront our limits. And for some of those, they're limits that are placed upon us by the expectations of work. So you go to work one day, and then pretty soon your company says, everybody's working from home. What? At first glance, that sounds pretty decent, but that makes things a little bit more complex, right? You're a teacher. You're an educator. One day you've got students in your class and things are pretty normal, and now you've got to try to be able to punt and figure out how you do this online. And some of you are still scrambling on how to figure that thing out. What? I don't know that I can do that. So the change, some of these limits are forced upon us. Some of these limits are voluntary limits. So we limit our exposure to other people doing things like we are today. We limit the groups that we're a part of. We volunteer for some of those limits, but we still chafe against them. Our limits make us angry. See, those limits right-size our perspective, and they remind us that we are but dust, and from dust we came. And that's actually a beautiful gift, because when we recognize our limits, we get a glimpse of God and who he is. The other day, in the midst of all this, Heidi and it was my day off, so Heidi and I were able to go out to the ocean. It's just one of our favorite places to go. I love being by the sea. Talk about going to visit the old man. And some days he's really calm, and other days he is just churning. And so on this particular day, he was just churning. And so we're sitting there along the coast in Rye, and feeling the wind and the waves just crashing against the rocks. They were flying higher than our car was. We found ourselves just kind of giggling as it happened, because you're seeing the seaweed thrown up into the air, and it was landing on the roof of our car. And so it's just these huge churning waves. And I loved the reflection that Heidi made in that moment of, the sea doesn't need our permission to rage. It does what it does. The tide doesn't need my permission to come in and go out. The sun makes its circuit, and the moon along with it, and none of it needs my permission to do so. Right? We get these moments where we see what God has created, and when we look and observe its power, we're reminded this is still creation. It is not the creator. Imagine the power of the creator. Like, I find myself pushing against those things. One of the things that I enjoyed doing when we lived in the Midwest, we'd hear about a tornado coming in or storms rolling in, so I'd wake the kids up and roll them out of bed, and we'd roll them downstairs in the basement. But I always stopped before I got to the basement, and I went out to the front porch, because the way our front porch was situated, it had a perfect westerly a view, so I could see the storms coming. Oh, it was one of my favorite things to do. And there was something about standing, the wind was picking up, and you could see the lightning and the clouds getting thicker over there. Sometimes you could even see the swirl of the storm beginning. And of course, Heidi didn't appreciate that as much as I did. And so she's from the basement saying, get down here. And I'm like, just one more minute. Because there was something in me that felt just this call to stand against. Like no one, I can't match it. But there's something that I wanted to refuse to be governed by it. It's almost as if, like, looking at the storm and say, you're not going to tell me when to be afraid. You're not going to tell me when to go in the basement. I will go when I'm good and ready. Or those moments when I stand at the ocean and the waves are churning. I want to get as close as I possibly can to it, even standing on the rock so that I can feel the breeze of the crashing waves against me. Not just to feel its power, but in some way inside me to stand against its power. Right? That's my human nature that wants to be all that and wants to be oh so strong. But I'm also, when confronted by the power that we see in creation, reminded of my frailty. In moments like this, in our nation and world, we're reminded of our frailty, and in doing so, given the beautiful gift of seeing God for who He is. He is the one who hung the stars in place. He is the one who pushed back the seas and gave us dry land. He is the one who contains the tides and the circumference of our world and the planets and stars that go around. That is who He is. And when we can embrace our frailty, embrace our weakness, then it invites us to catch a glimpse of who He is. And He is powerful. And there's something wonderfully settling and peaceful about the power of God. But He doesn't just stop there. Look at how He moves on here, verses 14 to 17. Verses 14 to 17, God continues on speaking to Jeremiah. I'm not going to reread those verses here. You can look at them yourself. But what we see in this is God is reminding them that He sees. He's reminding them that He sees. Like, Jeremiah, you're thinking I forgot the people? No. Be assured, I am removing them from the land of promise. I'm putting them amongst their enemies. I am doing this. But there will be a time when I will take them and I will bring them back. I see what's going on. The injustice has not escaped me. And so God, through these verses, we caught a glimpse that in the very moment that we're saying, God, do you see this? He answers back and He says, yes, I see. The injustice has not escaped His attention. The injustice has not escaped His attention. It might seem like it has for a moment, but God is keenly aware of what is real and what is true. He is the God who sees. It might seem for a moment that He has forgotten you. It might seem that in the midst of suffering, however you might be experiencing that right now, that God has turned His back another way and doesn't see. But we find assurance and comfort and peace that the God who made everything that is, who runs faster than even horses, that this is the God who sees. Injustice has not escaped His attention. He sees the suffering. He sees your suffering. He sees your anxiety. You think you hide it so well. This is true of both men and women. We hide our stuff. We keep it pent up inside. God sees. God sees your anxiety. God sees your depression. God sees your anxious heart. God sees your fear. God sees your anger. God sees your confusion. None of that has escaped Him for a moment. But it is good not only that God sees. Because sometimes we're so, God, you see. Good. Okay, you see it. God is also at work. God sees and is at work. He is working out His plan. God works. See, His intention is to save the world. God's intention is to renew all things, and He is going about His work to renew all things. He talks about it here in these passages. God will bring His people back to the land of promise. He's like, yes, they're out of the land of promise now. I am going to pluck them up out of the land that they're in, and I'm going to put them back. I'm going to bring them back to the land of their inheritance. Like, that was the deal right there. Like, the inheritance was the deal. And so He's saying, you are going to get your inheritance. I'm doing my work. I'm going to set all things right. Right now, things have been set askew. And let's be clear, the message of Jeremiah, they have been set askew because of you. But I am going to set them right again. And He is making all things new. And none of their suffering, even Jeremiah's suffering, is not going to prevent Him from doing that. And there's also this beautiful picture that he gives us in verse 16. I do want to hover over that for just a moment. Verse 16, "And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, 'As surely as the Lord lives,' even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people." Right? So here's God saying to Jeremiah, like, you're suffering, you're feeling this now, and the people are going to be going away. They're going to be living in a people who are not my people. But as they live there, in the midst of their brokenheartedness, in the midst of their discipline and what they're experiencing, they're going to be praying to me. Their hearts are going to come back to me. And then as I bring them back, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring the others back too. Like, there are people who are not my people. And in fact, the very people who taught my people to pray to Baal, I'm going to work in their hearts and give them an opportunity. And should they repent and begin to pray to me, like he says there, as surely as the Lord lives, then I will welcome them as my people. Like, God has given Jeremiah this vision. This is not, Jeremiah, just about how you feel about the situation. This isn't just how Israel and Judah are feeling about this. God says, this is what I am doing. I am drawing all nations to myself. And even though this thing is going on, and even though you're experiencing the suffering, be rest assured, a part of what I'm doing is I'm rescuing people who right now are so far from me, they don't even know my name, but soon they will know my name, and they will cry out to me, and they will become my people. See, God is bringing him into the reality of what his work is. His work is saving all nations and all people. His work is renewing all things, drawing them to himself. And so what is being revealed in and through Jeremiah? And we look at his life, what is being revealed in and through him? We're seeing God's response to our limits and our suffering. And his response is, God sees. God sees. And God is at work. See, I'm sure Jeremiah questioned, God, like, I'm getting beat up over here. Like, you're supposed to protect me. You're supposed to guard me. I'm being faithful to you. How can you go about doing your saving? How can you go about doing this rescuing if I'm getting pummeled here? And so he's showing Jeremiah, I see you, and my work doesn't stop. As a matter of fact, what's being revealed here is that God is saying, through suffering, my work is done. It's not just that suffering is a sidestep to my work. It's not just that, oh, I can do my job even in the midst of suffering. It is actually God is accomplishing his purposes through suffering. And as humans, we always reject that. We take suffering as a sign that God has rejected, that God has turned his back, that God isn't capable, that God isn't able. And yet what he's shown us is that his very purposes are accomplished, not only in the midst of suffering, but through suffering. And he's pointing to something here, always pointing to something here. Jeremiah is always pointing forward, and what is it that he's pointing forward to? God's ultimate rescue, God's ultimate saving act. And what is he telling us about that act? Is that God's ultimate salvation, God's ultimate rescue, will take place through suffering. And so we look at Jesus' life, and even his disciples didn't believe it. Like, Jesus even said, hey guys, just want to give you a heads up here. Suffering is where we're going. Once I head into Jerusalem, this is where it's going. And they're like, no way. Like, Peter, like, I will die for you, and I will prevent your suffering at all costs. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, Satan, get behind me. Right? Because Jesus understood the pathway of salvation and renewal was through the doorway of suffering. And even those around him rejected it. And so Jesus walked the road, and he suffered. He was beaten. He was pummeled. He was betrayed. And he was killed. And that very moment, as those who saw him would have forgotten, thinking, it's done. We thought it was going to be so good, but it's done. We are reminded through the resurrection that, oh, no, it is not done. And while we love the beauty of the victory of the resurrection, it happens only because the Son of God passed through the doorway of suffering and death. And so it comes to you and me here today. Why do we think we would be any different than our master? Why do we think we would be any different from him? We are not. Even in this day, as we experience suffering, whatever that might look like, it is not a mere side note to what's going on in our lives. It is not a side note to God's ability, his capacity, and his work. For in the same way that God was at work in Jeremiah's day, he was at work in him and through him, in his suffering and through his suffering, so too in our day, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we share in the sufferings of Jesus so that we might also share in the glory of Jesus. And so our suffering is not a sign that God has forgotten. It is an invitation for him to reveal himself in us and through us to a world that is looking for salvation. All these different ways the world is looking for salvation. And as we have experienced the salvation of Jesus, he invites us to share that rescuing work with those around us. So as you experience suffering, be assured, he sees you. He sees you. Your suffering, the sense of injustice around us, does not escape his attention for even just a moment. And as you ask him, he invites you to ask him, like, God, what's going on here? He'll turn and say, place, the tide has been corralled only by the hand of God himself. And he is the one who sees you. He is the one who sees you. Take that in. Know his peace. But remember, what he does in you, he also does through you. And he reveals his presence. He reveals his work through you in the lives of those around you. I love seeing some of the stories that are coming out already. Some of you have posted on your Facebook, hey, I know some of you might be out of school for a while and your kids might rely on school lunches and breakfast in order to get food. When that's not available to you, private message me and I'll make sure your kids eat. That's amazing. That's one of the ways that God is working in you and through you out here in the space. I've heard stories already about the person reaching out to a senior citizen who frankly is in her house afraid. And she's got supplies right now, but she's looking down the road and saying, I don't know how I'm going to be able to get to the store. And when you respond and say, you're not, I am. Your response when you need something is to call me, and I got your back. And you just hear the, on the other end of the phone. Like, that's God working in you and through you. This is the very moment as his people for us to embrace the reality that God is at work in us and through us. God is at work in you and through you. And he's not doing it just to get through this time. God is not scared by a virus. God is not even scared by a panic shopping and empty stores with toilet paper. Like, God is not scared by any of this stuff. He is the God who is showing himself in you and through you. This is the work that he's called us to. This is the invitation that he has given us. That God, the one who set the stars in place, moves mountains and seas, is at work in you and through you. Receive his peace. Walk in his peace. And be an ambassador of peace in the world in which you live. I want to pray for us. I invite you to join me. Father, stir in us as your people. We open ourselves up to you. And we receive your peace. We proclaim that we trust your power, that you are the one who sees our suffering. You have given us a glimpse that the doorway to salvation is through suffering. So we embrace our limits, we embrace our suffering. And we trust you to do your good work in the midst of it. No, not just in the midst of it, through it. Open our eyes to see, Lord. Make us aware of the ways that you're working not only in us, but through us. And may you reveal yourself in our words and in the way that we walk with you in this world. that those who are currently far from you be drawn to you, and that they too would become your people and join us in praising and worshiping you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to take a little bit of time, your home, maybe you're huddled up as a group, I'm not sure how you're experiencing this, but to pray together. Encourage each other. Encourage each other in this. Name what's going on inside. Process it as a family. Process it amongst your friends and in your community. And while we need to be responsible in how we interact and going out, and we want to avoid large groups for the time being, we're not going to stop gathering. The church is a people gathered. And so we continue to do that and find those ways to do that. Let us help you know how we can do that. Respond on Facebook. You can reply to emails that you've been getting, and we're happy to walk with you through this. And if you're a person that finds yourself in need at this point, you're afraid to go out, you can't get to the stores because you're vulnerable in any particular way, we're happy to help you take care of stuff. So reach out and let us know how we can be serving you as well, all right? Because we're in this thing together. God's got this. He's leading us. He sees. He sees. And he has not stopped working for a second. And what he does in you, he is also doing through you. May you know his peace. May you know his love as you go. Thanks for being here.